Well, it's good to be here and to be in the book of Colossians, in the first chapter, if you would. Very thankful for all that's gone before. Brother Sam exposed the word of God to us, Brother Dave, Brother Pete, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us. We thank our confidence that called the book of Colossians in the New Testament, canonized and recognized as authoritative for a reason. And we have to determine what the reason is, which means that it's incumbent upon us to, when we read it, to find ourselves in the pages, not necessarily just collectively, although collectively would be good, but also individually, to know that what God has said to his servant, and that as Jesus described, will last longer than this earth will. Every jot, every punctuation mark will last longer than the planet because it's eternal. So we don't gather to study it casually. I mean, we're casual. Look how we're sitting. Look how we're dressed. We got the COVID thing going on. We're all separated and we're kind of casual. It's not a demanding classroom atmosphere where you're going to be quizzed afterwards, although quizzes are good. Yeah. Our hearts aren't casual. I trust that when we know that we're gathered to hear God's word, our hearts come to attention. And we give proper reverence, not to the speaker or to the platform, but to that which would be invisible to us, the voice of the Almighty, God speaking through his Son in the letter to the church of Colossae. And that's why we're here, I think. We call it Family Bible Hour. Right? I'm sure you're familiar with it. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We want to receive it for what it is, your word and not man's. And all today, the voice of a man will be heard. We pray that more so, Lord Jesus, your voice will be heard, discerned, understood, and tapped down deep into our souls, into our minds, for purposes that are eternal, as you seek to instruct us, to guide us, correct us, convict us, ultimately to make us more like you, Lord, more useful to you as a part of a lighthouse here on Tuttle Avenue. To that end, we commit ourselves to you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, please bear with me. In order, I only want to read like three verses. But that doesn't mean that time is short. But to bring emphasis to the three verses, I want to give you perhaps a bit of historical background to the who these Christians are. Okay? To do that, we'll use a number of non-Christian writers who also wrote then to describe events in history, right? Which I find absolutely amazing. Which now that I'm retired, of course, I have more time to do, to get lost in their writing, sometimes not to be found for hours. I'll start with a writer named Xenophon. Maybe 400 BC. He said Colossae was one of the six major cities of the area called Phrygia, if that's how you pronounce it. I know a lot of Bible names we all pronounce different. Remember Habakkuk or Habakkuk, right? Which is all right. Phrygia, P-H-Y-R. or P-H-R-Y. I spell it wrong different every time I write it. Easier to copy and paste, that way you think you got it right. He writes in 400 BC that Colossae was a major city in that region. Now, that's really not that important to you, not that important to me, except for the fact, and again, bear with me, just six or seven historical truths that I think collect us neatly to what we have to consider to draw similarities to ourselves. Acts chapter 2, you know, tells us about the day of Pentecost. And when describing who was hearing the wonderful works of God, Luke was inspired to name 15 people groups, right? Starting at verse 8, Acts chapter 2. Phrygia is group number 9. What's that mean? It means that people from there were at Pentecost. That means they traveled the three yearly festivals of the Jews. They took it upon themselves to come down from way up in Turkey to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Right? Now, I know that some of us travel. Not many of us, I think, travel for religious purposes with regards to going to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival. These people did. At great cost and at great risk. All right? So, it's important to me, and maybe not so important to you, is to figure out what were the Jews doing there. It's not the promised land. They're up there in Turkey, I mean, below the Black Sea, maybe 120 miles from Ephesus and Miletus, which is on the coast, and there's a river that can take them there, and they're there. But what are they doing there? They do not geographically belong in that area of the world. Now, of course, we know that God dispersed them in judgment. We know that. Through Nebuchadnezzar, through Sennacherib, he moved the Jews out of their hometown, most of them the rich and the powerful, and left the, you know, the weaker ones in the back. But nevertheless, the diaspora is a very real thing, that Jews were scattered. So maybe they just were scattered there. Here comes Josephus, who writes about King Antiochus III. Now, you know Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the one who went and defiled the temple. He was the fourth. The third had to deal with a rebellious group of people in Colossae, roughly 200 BC. All right? And so he quells the disturbance by removing the problem people. And then he writes and says, you know what? And this is a letter you can read. If you read Josephus, he writes a letter and says, I'm going to take 2,000 families of Jews who live in Mesopotamia and Babylon because they're good people. Now, this is Antiochus, Greek king, one of the descendants of the Seleucids who split the kingdom between the Ptolemies down in Egypt when Alexander the Great died. I'm going to take 2,000 Jewish families and I'm going to move them to Colossae, to that area. Because they're hard workers, they're good with soil, and they have a piety with their God that makes them very dependable. Now, that's their Jewish testimony in front of Antiochus III. So he moves 2,000 families. So now we have this point, in my opinion, of reference. These are families that were moved out. They survived the 70 years. They didn't come back immediately because they were part of the dispersion. And now they're being planted. They're being planted. Don't forget what God told the people through Jeremiah. You need to give in to what I'm doing. Don't rebel. You need to give in. So now they're being moved. What generation they are, I don't know, 200 from 588. This is 388 years later. And he takes these 2,000 families and puts them in Colossae to keep track of that area, to quell the disturbance because these Jews have a good testimony. That's an amazing God. That's an amazing God, right? part of their attracting feature. Get this, Erie. You have a similar plan, Erie. 10 years, no taxes. So Erie has a plan that if you come here and build a business, you can build your business in Erie for 10 years. Remember Bush Industries? They got 10 years of no taxes. Year 9, they moved. They moved. Anyway, when the Romans took over that part of the world, point number 3, the Romans decide Laodicea is a better area for us because it's closer and it's on the river. Right? It's on the river. So at that point, the populations kind of shift. And Laodicea becomes a major city, the Romans, up to the Romans. All right? And now they're controlling the world. In about 600 BC, there's a Roman governor named Flacco. He controls that province for the Caesars or for the triumvirate. He steals all the gold from the temple tax collection. Now keep in mind the Jews pay a temple tax. No matter where they are in the world, they pay an annual temple tax. And they paid it in gold. Flacco steals it all. Uses it to pay the contractors to build buildings and to pay roads. And then writes, you know, and explains himself. He's being charged by the community. And Cicero, now you know who Cicero is, right? Marcus Tullius Cicero, you know, you got any money in your pocket? You got his saying on your money, by the way. E pluribus unum, that's Cicero. Out of many, one, right? The united concept. He comes to defend this guy. He says, well, the Jews, they're scoundrels anyway. They don't need all that money. They're conquered people. We own them. They're subject to us. We can have their gold. We're taking their gold. And he defends this guy, Flacco, with a proper letter. You can read it. Still available. You can go and read it. And his position against the Jews was a little bit different than Antiochus, of course, the Romans. Anyway, then there was an earthquake. And then there was another earthquake, more serious earthquake, by 60 AD, which I think you would know from the book of Colossians was written before the earthquake because Paul doesn't mention the earthquake in the letter. In all four chapters, there's no mention of the destruction of the earthquake, so it was probably after Paul wrote the letter and sent it. But in this group now of Greeks, you'll see in the third chapter of Colossians in verse 11, four people groups: Gentiles, Jews, barbarians, and Scythians. Colossians 3, verse 11. All right. Question about the Scythians. That's the real bad barbarians? I don't think so. I think they're really Russian. Their name originally came from a word that was translated eventually as Crimea. So I think they're Russian, come down around the Black Sea. Crimea came down and stayed there. So here you have all these different types of people groups. Now in the excavations of Colossae, there are 12 gods mentioned in the inscriptions and on their coins, 12 different gods, some Roman, some Greek, some local. They had a river god, of course, that they prayed to control the flow of the river because it was such an important part of their area. Amongst them, of course, was obviously the Jews. Now, Jews, interestingly, as you know, are monotheistic. They only believe in one God. So it set them apart from all the other cultures. Now, last week, John Jr., during the Lord's Supper, he read out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And only in Mark's Gospel is it recorded as such that when that last week of Christ's life on the earth, they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? It's in Mark's Gospel that he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, that is the Shema. I don't know if Nancy, putting her on the spot, whether you practice daily reciting of prayers, but observant Jews today start every morning reciting the Shema. And they go to bed reciting the Shema. And they start that line with their eyes covered, with their right hand. Has to be their right hand. And that verse says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one." That's their announcement of faith, that we're monotheistic. We have one God. We have one God. Amongst this whole group of people with 12 gods written on the various coins and inscriptions are these Jews who are saying there's only one God. There's only one God. You have, throughout history, both Caesar and the Antiochus line acknowledging that the Jews are great people because they only have one God. Nevertheless, they never really pushed them away from polytheism. They are polytheistic, many gods. Many gods. All right. This, in my opinion, creates a perfect storm. If I ask you to synchronize your watch with mine, if I ask you to synchronize your watch with mine, you know what I mean by that? Let's all get on the same time. We'd all set our watches synchronized. If I asked you, if you understood what religious syncretism is, have you ever heard that term? Syncretism is the same root word, to synchronize. Religious syncretism is what the Greeks and the Romans and a lot of other empires did when they combined multiple ethnic groups. Let's get everybody on the page, same page. What's your God called? Apollo. Well, let's call him this from now. You're Jupiter? No, let's call, in Roman language, let's call him Zeus. You know, so we have all these efforts made and basically to keep the peace. To keep the peace. So the neighbors didn't hate each other. Break down the barriers. All right. Before we read Colossians 1, please jump over to Genesis 11. Now, I've had a mind for Genesis 11 for a while. And once in a while, I share it with people, but it's maybe not all the time, because I understand that it might not make a lot of sense. Verse 1, Genesis 11, the whole world had one language and one common speech. And wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Sound like a great plan. It sounded like a peaceful thing. Actually, if somebody said this today, and I think they are in various forms, I think in our world, there are a lot of people saying, "Come on, let's get the one language and let's really work together to build something where we can all be unified. If not, we're going to be scattered to the ends." The Lord came down. He saw the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." What? Really, Lord? You're deliberately going to cause us so we can't speak to each other? Yeah. He didn't like what man was doing. He didn't like it. They're well-intended. We don't want to be scattered. We were going to build a name for ourselves. We're going to have, yeah, not what I want. Scatter them. The Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building. And that's why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth, the whole earth. Now, we have in Colossae a reunion, a giant reunion of people. Interestingly, that's what the church is, from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. The barrier of language hasn't been removed yet, except for a few words, one of them which is in every language. Amen. Amen. Amun. Amen. Amen. Right? And you have Paul in Acts 17. Mars Hill said, God has made from one blood all the nations of the world, and he has determined the boundaries beforehand in which they should habitate. Yeah, he scattered them to them. Go. You're in that there? And so we have all these ethnicities from the Tower of Babel, which was a curse because of man's heart to do what? To stay together, to be united. In rebellion, pride, build a tower, make a name, whatever. It's not clear from it, Genesis 11. Point is, I think Colossae was a good representative of the Tower of Babel. And the insistence that the Romans deal and teach their empire, even spread into the church once the church got to Rome, that we're just going to accept everybody's gods. We're not going to tell anybody their gods are wrong. We're not going to tell anybody their beliefs are wrong. We're not going to do that. We're going to tolerate each other's beliefs. Sound familiar? Starting to sound more like maybe something relative to us. So here we go. Colossians chapter 1, my first of three verses. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because, or as should read, as evidenced by, or as shown by, your evil behavior. But now, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from any accusation. Oh, what a transition. First of all, what a position to be in. Alienated and an enemy. Now, I'm going to suggest not very many of us in this room have ever felt that we were God's enemy. That God was actually at enmity with us. And we had been alienated from him. Maybe you have. Very few people have. Very few people that I've ever worked with said, I just feel like God's distant and I can't get close to him and he doesn't want me. He's holding me away for some reason. Very few people have said that. There have been people who have sensed that. Very few people. Because we live in a world of communicating the love of God and the acceptance of God. And that God just wants everybody to come close. All right? And that's part of our message, of course. But not circumventing the issue. And that is in your natural birth condition. You're alienated from him. You're not close to him. Now, again, Paul in Athens, he says, quoting Greek poets, he's not far from any one of us. His proximity to us isn't the issue. The issue is our relationship with him. Thinking that, well, of course, I'm like everybody else. I don't care what you call your God. We're all close to him because, and then you, the common God's in everybody, God's in everything, God's everywhere, God is God. And he's, well, no, hold. That's Roman religious syncretism. That's where that concept started, right? Not critical thinking. Acceptable, just let's just not really split hairs. Let's just accept the fact that everybody is one of God's children, and he's in everybody. Yeah, deal with it all the time. Once you were alienated, you were enemies. I'm not sure, again, very few of us have entered into a sense of that. And to take it the next step, it deals with our evil thinking. enemies in our minds. We're not thinking clearly. Of course, we know we believed a lie from the garden. Yeah, it's been embedded in it. It's been born into us since our parents were all born outside of the garden. We have a fallen nature. We have accepted a lie, and that lie persists until such time when the word of God starts to be clear to us. Jesus Christ said, "No man can come except my Father draws him, but all those who will learn of the Father will come to me." So it's a matter of changing the way we think, isn't it? But we kind of always knew that. We kind of always knew that we act out how we believe. We believe based on how we think. That we express our values in this world. I mean, look at the values of things that you value in life. How do you express those values? Probably occupy your time and your day and your thinking and your energy. That's how you express your values. Because that's what you value. Okay? It's what you value. It's silly to say you value the word of God and never study it. Ridiculous. I value what God says, but I don't know what he says. Then you don't value it. You don't value it. Once we were this, now we're this. And what a transaction. That's the power of Calvary, isn't it? He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. I mean, this is now pure gospel. This is pure fundamental gospel. You were this, you're now this. You thought this, he did this. You were like this, he died for you. Yeah, that's pure gospel. Written to people who've accepted. But now struggling in a culture where the insistence of our little tight-knit group of our community is that we tolerate each other. We accept each other. And please don't keep telling us Christ only. Don't, Sam emphasized every week, Christ alone, Christ alone. No, don't tell us that in Colossae. It can't be Christ alone. I still got to worry about the river rising. I still got to worry about the earthquake. I got all these other gods. I got these issues that I got to have these gods who I've been taught are responsible for this portion of my life, these cosmic powers, if you would, that are responsible for this this area of detail in my existence that I have to acknowledge. I have to pay tribute to. I have to bow down to. I have to go and... Yeah. No. Here comes a letter and says Christ alone. Christ alone? Jesus Christ alone? Can't be that simple. Yeah, it was very confusing. No doubt. Very confusing. So at the very beginning, this is the issue. You thought wrong. You behaved wrong. Nevertheless, this is what he did. He reconciled you. Your enemies, he reconciled. You're alienated, he brought you close. He. You didn't come close, he brought you close. You didn't reconcile yourself, he reconciles you. You did nothing, he did it all. You see? And that's just an impossible position for most of these people to accept easily. Until what? Until Paul writes him a letter and explains it in detail. He has to explain this in detail. Now, my experience, quite honestly, was to appreciate the detail of this verse, 21 and 22. But also deny it in everyday living. What do I mean by that? I mean that if I would have quit thinking stupid thoughts the day I was saved, this verse would be very clear to me. But because ever since the day I was saved, I realized I still battle wrong thinking. To this day, I battle wrong thinking. I think wrong about a lot of things. And there's only one way to correct those things. That's scripture. That's scripture. And I'm have not always been very willing subject to say, okay, Lord, show me now. What am I thinking wrong about? Where's my thinking wrong? Unless I read your scriptures and realize, whoa, you say that, but that's not, and I'm going to say this gently. Please believe me. That's not the American way. Cicero, thanks for the phrase on our coin, but you are anti-Jewish. You helped somebody figure out how to have a republic, and we want to copy you. You hated the Jews. You want to build a tower up to the mount and make a name for yourself? We're the United States. Where do you want to end the challenge of your thinking, brothers and sisters? I know. Some of you give me those big eyes. I get it. Trust me. Who invented democracy? A Greek sage named Solon. And we want to follow the Greeks. Here we have a New Testament where Jesus Christ spoke Aramaic. The book's written in Greek. On the cross is Latin and Hebrew. Religious syncretism. Combining. It would feel good to be combined with the whole world. Wouldn't you like it if we were friends with Afghanistan, with ISIS-K? No more war with them. Let's just be one. Let's unite. They're still in a position where they think the people with the most weapons are the winners. No, beloved brothers and sisters, we have to think more critically through God's word, what we represent. And as members of the body of Christ, we represent the only living organism, the body of Christ, where people can be set free. Right? We, and only in the body of Christ, are every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Right? We have been made a kingdom of priests under our God. And people don't accept that. I mean, I would say, in my opinion, as a whole, I refuse to let every possible ideal that I hold to as precious in light of what God really says about it. It's too hard. I don't want to give up. I'm an American. I wanted to go to Vietnam. I mean, to have the word of God challenge all that on, why do you really believe that? Well, no. Well, it's not true, you know. Oh, it's not true. I mean, if I asked you, do you even know what would be, in your opinion, the most damaging thing that you hold to be true about God? You wouldn't know it, because why would you hold to it if you knew it? Why would you hold to it if you knew it? You would let it go. It's damaging. But I would say we have some. Let me suggest to you some of the most damaging things that we hold to as Christians. The most damaging truths we hold to. In my opinion, he doesn't care about that. Him, Jesus Christ, he don't care about that. He doesn't care about that. Those are little things to him. You're straining at a gnat. Because we have to find reasons and methods to justify our poor performance as disciples. So every time we get to a place in the road where we're about to be convicted, that's pretty poor in your attempt to follow me. We just have to look up and say, but I know he doesn't care about that. Because if he did care about it, we'd repent. Repent isn't changing your mind only and being remorseful because you feel bad. Repent is change how you live, how you talk, how you do it, where you walk, who you talk to. That's repentance. And that's all part of the gospel message, isn't it? Repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. My evil thoughts, beloved brothers and sisters, have been a tremendous battle for me to be challenged with Scripture. Not easy at all. Not easy. But I'm convinced that it's good for me. I want to think like him about Erie, Tuttle, the United States, Pennsylvania, the world. What do you think, Lord? Really, where do you put me in relation to these things? Now, two more verses. That's one. Second chapter. And I know, I'm sorry for whoever's going to follow, that I'm really off the wall here with random thoughts. I apologize. Let's go to the second chapter. Because that glorious truth of verse 21 and 22 of the first chapter has to somehow be brought down to basic issues of their everyday life, which were, besides the battle with the need for acceptance and tolerance for all 12 gods, there were issues that they had with angel worship and issues they had with what's called calendric beliefs, things to do with the calendar, with the stars, the constellations, right? Some of their beliefs were the constellations were really gods that were visible, but they were up there and they interacted with each other. I mean, just not really that bizarre, but not close to Judaism either. Verse 8 then comes this simple instruction. See to it that no one takes you captive to hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. That's a powerful verse. For me, very powerful. Why? Because it makes me responsible. He doesn't say, pray that God would keep you from this. Doesn't say that. Ask your mother and father to help. No, doesn't say that. You. See to it, you. Right? Whenever it makes it you responsible, then you're accountable. You're accountable for your beliefs. You're accountable to line them up with Scripture. And you might walk out of this meeting and say, I'm never going to do that. Why would I want my whole belief system challenged? That's fine. I'm going to repeat what I said about value expression. What you value is what you occupy, what occupies you. That's what occupies you. Right? So you don't value your relationship with the Lord, that you won't be occupied with it. If you don't value good thinking, you won't be occupied with the challenge of letting Scripture guide you. You won't. That's all right, but it's still you're accountable. And the word being taken captive is a word for hijacking a shipload. You come up next to a ship, get all the cargo and take it. And that's what he's saying, that's the word he's using to describe what's happening. Don't let anybody get up next to you and take your cargo. That's how it works, isn't it? Pretty soon you got a friend. Pretty soon you got a spouse. Pretty soon you got somebody. And they're just not where you're at spiritually. But they're close. But they're kind of, we're kind of similar. We have this in common. We have that. We do have some similarities. No. Those are the ones who sneak on board, and before you know it, everything is gone. Everything is gone, disrupted, ruined. And where does this hollow and deceptive philosophy come from? Well, you know, in this Plato, Socrates, I mean, where are you going to end with this stuff? These people who've given so much to the world, people quote these people all the time. Of course, there are many Jews who believe the Greeks were nothing but plagiarists. They got nothing on their own. They got it all from meeting other Jews, right? Could be true. I can't verify or deny that. I'm just telling you that's what many, many people believe. But it brings us to this human tradition, something that Christ fought about. You know, you prefer the human tradition rather than the word of God, he said. And the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And that word, the elemental spiritual forces, that's one word in Greek, hard to define. When you look at how other Greek writers use that word, it can be used to describe the alphabet in order. A comes before B, B comes before C, can describe that. That's why I think the idea of the elemental, the very simple things of the spiritual world that has to be in order. It's used for soldiers marching, but they have to march in a line. Everything has to be in order. It's used for understanding the constellations, and there have been used for it where it describes people's personal cosmic power. Huh? And sometimes I hear Christians talk about the Spirit's power. It seems like you're talking about some personal cosmic power. Huh? Brothers and sisters, these Christians were in a fight for their mind. If they're genuinely going to repent, if they're genuinely going to live different now that they've been reconciled, now that they belong to Christ. So they have to put this effort forth, not only to have recognized the evil thoughts, but now don't let anybody sneak alongside of you and before you know it, get you caught up in philosophy again, and human tradition, and all the spiritual forces that are part of a regular order of our lives, the regular order of your life. Not the same word as Ephesians 6, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not that word. This is a different word, a very unique word. Hard to translate. They admit it, it's hard to translate. Right? But it is repeated in scripture, right? Go to the verse 20 of the same chapter. Because if in verse 8 he's saying, protect yourself from it, verse 20, he's asking the harder question. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual force of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to these rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. You see? Because the break from the elemental spiritual forces is so strong. It's strong. I mean, the elemental spirit, and if you ask me, I mean, I'm just purely telling you, all step aside, put aside, I'm going to tell you, if you would say, in your opinion, what is the strongest elemental spiritual force in Erie, in your life, right now, Doug, I would tell you the need for unity. Okay? To don't be offensive to people who don't agree with you. To be more tolerant, accepting of other people's points of view. And all that, and maybe include, don't be so offensive. The reality of it is COVID has forced us into the position to be strongly united in the fight against a deadly virus that we should be united in, probably. Right? That we should join the effort. To what cost? At what cost? Save our lives and lose our testimony? Live, but without a clear gospel message? We have to find a way to do both. We can't let the elemental spiritual force right now that's so prevalent, in my opinion, you might have a different one, the strong push of a society that says, forget all the different names of God. Let's just say God or the Lord. We don't name them. That's offensive. Let's just say God. And we'll let everybody have their own God of their own choosing, but we'll just get the fact that we're spiritual people. Yeah, that's. But what's the real issue? Come on, let's unite and build this tower. Let's build a tower. Let's build someplace high, above, strong, our name, and we'll get off the planet and we'll, beloved brothers and sisters, I see these truths so relevant, so sneaky, so subtle in existence around us. the elemental spiritual forces of this world. All right. And again, not the same as Ephesians 6. So it's not about the armor of God and putting on this and putting on that. It's about changing the way we think. It's about getting that book out and asking hard questions. How do I feel about, and I've given you several that were challenging to me. How do I feel about democracy as a method of controlling people? How do I feel about a republic, a democratic republic? All these issues that were so born into me. Yeah. Voting. Really? Most of us will not be challenged on those points, and I'm okay with that. If you don't ever want to be, I'm okay with that. I've told you. You were once enemies and alienated because of your thinking. Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. All right? We have to bring ourselves in tune with God. We have to let him operate, perform, speak to us, search the scriptures. Look at the Bereans. We got to search the Bible every day to see if what you're telling us is true. If you would walk out of this meeting and wherever you have the next time to open your Bible, just say, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to do with what I heard in Colossians? Show me. Where's my evil thinking? What am I thinking wrong about? Am I thinking wrong about my sin? Am I thinking wrong about my eternal security? Am I thinking wrong about the rapture? Am I thinking wrong? But somehow truths that affect the way I live. Because that's what causes bad behavior. That's what causes bad behavior. Bad thinking equals bad behavior. I don't know what you're going to do next. I'll leave it to you. You're next, right? Who's next? Oh, you're next. I won't even be here. Lord willing, I'll be out of town. All right. Closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us, for your love. And that we're confirmed of, that you love us, that you want us, that you made a way for us to come to you. And that way is your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Pray that you would keep our hearts open to you, to your word. Challenge us every day, Lord, with our bad thinking. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.